when you move into a hall, let me defend whoever is responsible. It's very difficult every week to set up a PA and take it down. Let me tell you. So for those who do set up every week, thank you for all you're doing. Because it is very, very difficult. And when you're in a church situation, most of your levels are sorted out. You know where your wires are. You know where the kettle is. You know. And so thank you. I'm sorry if that was too late. If you need healing, we'll speak to him. I'd like you to turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, please. You may like to follow me in your Bible, your iPad, your iPhone, or whatever you have. Always bring your Bible, whether how you read it, it doesn't matter, to church. It's very good. I think bringing any mistakes. So you never know what I might come out with. There are lots of verses that we will know. We'll know them, very familiar with them, but we might not know the context in which they were said. And until we know the context, really, the meaning of that verse really doesn't live for us. One of the basic rules of Bible study is, what did it mean to the people who first heard it? That's where you start. Now, what did it mean to the people that first heard these words? Then the preacher can get loose and go wherever he wants. Once you've acknowledged, what did it mean to the people who first heard it? Jesus described himself in many ways. He called himself, I am the door, I am the light of the world, I am the great shepherd, the good shepherd. He used lots of terms that help people understand who he was. Earlier on, we were challenged about who do you say Jesus is? Now, Jesus described himself in many ways, and none of them were glamorous titles. We find in the book of the Revelation that the titles begin, I am the Alpha and the Omega, but that was the resurrected Christ. And before these, he's talking about, I am the door. And one of and this is the verse I'd like us to look at this morning. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Now, it's not a very exciting thing, is it? The bread of life. The caviar of life. Or in Redditch, cod and chips. Oh, sorry. You know, it's not a very glamorous title, the bread of life. But in Bible days, bread was the staple diet. My parents were Irish. I was brought up on spuds. Every meal had potatoes in it because we were Irish. A bit of a caricature, but that's the way it was. Every Sunday we had boiled potatoes, boiled cabbage, and boiled ham. Is it any wonder my brain's boiled? But that's it. So Jesus used this term, I am the bread of life. And that's the verse. I'd like to try and bring some context to why he said that. So if you should have found John 6 now, please. And I'm going to read from verse 25. Is this echoing or is it me? Is it loud? You can hear me. Is it not? I don't want anyone to be uncomfortable, apart from maybe conviction. You're okay. All right. Okay. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Let me just pause there. It's important to read your Bible. Now, when I say that, it's not a matter of, oh, I read 5 chapters today. That's not what it's about. It's about reading and understanding. And that little verse is a very important verse because he says, Rabbi, when did you get here? This group of people that we're now going to be Jesus is going to interact with, had been with him on the other side of the lake when he had fed the 5,000. They had traveled round the lake knowing that he was going to join the disciples on this side of the lake. So they were on that side of the lake. They traveled round the path, but they set off before Jesus. But when they arrived, he was already there. So they said the words, when did you get here? It'd be like if Robin and I were driving to Derby today and he got to Derby before me. I'd say, when did you get here? Because I thought I know the shortest distance home wherever I am on the planet, you know. And they queried it. They said, when did you get here? The reason they queried it was this.
Jesus took a shortcut. He walked across the lake. So that little verse gives confirmation to us that Jesus walked on the water, he took a shortcut, they went round the lake, he went across, and they couldn't work it out. They said, well, you couldn't have got here quicker than us. You know, we went up the A38, turn left, Burnham, Trent, Litchfield. How can you get here before us? Well, of course, if you cut across every field, you can get there quicker. So that's just a little insight to the background of what we're going to be looking at. Verse 26, Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, you are looking for me not because you saw the miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So they asked him, what miraculous sign then will you give us that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said, I tell you the truth. It is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it's my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, from now on, give us this bread. Jesus declared, and here's the verse, Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I have told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. I need to pray. Father, we ask you now to help us to not only understand your word, that's relatively easy in one sense, it's applying it to our lives where the challenge comes. We pray we might achieve both, that we might understand your word and be able to apply it to our lives, that we might serve you better. Amen. So the background to the story, as I've already intimated, is that previously this Jesus had fed the 5,000. Now, for you to receive a free meal in Bible days was a very important thing. People lived almost subsistence farming. You went from one meal to the next meal. There wasn't the freezers, there wasn't the supermarkets open 24 hours a day. People were basically poor, and when Jesus took the loaves and the fishes and fed them, that was a major event. For us, someone buying us a meal is a pleasure. But in Bible days, someone buying you a meal meant that you were a day ahead of yourself with regards to having to provide for your family. And so the story begins with they ask him, when did you get here? Then Jesus sets the scene. He says to them, I tell you the truth, you are looking for me not because you saw the miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. So he says to them, I know why you're here. He isn't angry. He's not responding in any way. He's saying to them, I know why you're here. In fact, he says, you haven't taken this journey right round the lake to come here because of the miracles. You've come because you got a free meal. He says that quite simply. He's not angry with them. It's a natural thing. I tell you the truth. You're looking for me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Very important word. I don't know whether this group had ever had their fill before, but Jesus had provided enough food for them to have their fill. So naturally they thought, do you know what? I'd like to be full tomorrow. I'm full today, I'd like to be full tomorrow. So they set off in this journey. Jesus acknowledges it. You're not here for the miracles, you're not here for me, you're here because you've got a plate of grub. And that. Well, he then begins to change the situation. He says, do not work for food that spoils, but food that endures to eternal life. He then begins this journey of trying to raise their appetite, as it were, from the natural to the spiritual. He's saying, you've come all this way round the lake because you'd like some natural food, okay? Well, he's saying to them, don't work for food that spoils, but food that endures to eternal life. So he's interjecting a spiritual dimension to it. They came looking for food. He's saying there's something better than that on offer. If you turn the menu over, you'll see it's not just loaves and fishes. You turn the menu over, actually, eternal life is on the menu. Now, they didn't want to hear that. They had about as much interest in what Jesus was saying about eternal life as you would be whether QPR or Derby County get promoted to the Premiership. You totally think, yeah, what's that got to be? They were so locked in to their natural appetites. They were so locked in to their physical needs that Jesus was going to struggle to get them to raise their sights away from their tummies to their hearts. And so he says to them, do not work for food that spoils, but food that endures to eternal life. Well, you'd have thought they'd be saying, yes, please, we want some of this food. Now, he does a contrast here. He says, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures, which the Son of Man will give you. In other words, he's contrasting working for your natural food and this eternal life that the Son of Man will give you. So we have this works for your dinner. We have the gift of God, which is eternal life. And so he's raising up. He's trying to get them to be spiritual. Now, I don't know about you, but I could be more spiritual than I am. Now, you're all going to say, well, we know that, Gordon. We could have told you that 10 years ago. But then I suspect you probably feel the same, that for the length of time you've been following Jesus, you and I, all together, should be more spiritual than we are. And if you are sitting there thinking, no, I'm all right, you're the worst in the bunch. At least the rest of us are confessing in that way. But you see, they were locked on to the natural. Do not work for food that endures to eternal, which the Son of Man will give you. Who is the Son of Man? When I first became a Christian, I thought the term Son of Man was his humanity, and the term Son of God meant his deity. That's how simple I was in me thinking. I thought, oh, Son of Man, the Bible's reminding me he was 100% man. And when it says Son of God, it was reminding me he's 100% God, which the maths don't work out, but that's why it's called the mystery of godliness. But the Son of Man actually was a prophetic title from the Old Testament that spoke about Messiah, spoke about the Son of God. So he's not saying the Son of Man, this an ordinary man. He's saying the Son of Man, the one who you've been looking for, Messiah, he's the one who's going to give you this food that you'll never be hungry, you'll never be thirsty again. You want fish, you want bread, something's better on offer. And it's better for this reason, it won't spoil, and it lasts for eternity. Imagine that. Imagine that. And it says, the Son of Man will give you. And then he begins to coax them. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. So he's not only offering them eternal life as an alternative to bread and fish, but he is turning around and saying, this is a free gift. It's the Son of Man, and you'll know who the Son of Man is. You'll know who Messiah is, because what will happen? The Father has placed his seal of approval on him. So he's coaxing them. He's trying to get them to stop thinking about their dinner and to start thinking about their spiritual lives. He's saying there's eternal life on offer. It will be given to you by the Son of Man. And in case you don't know who the Son of Man is, he is the one who has the Father's approval. Now, he's talking about himself. You might think, well, why did he not turn around and just say, by the way, that's me? God's purposes and everything he deals with is, I personally, if your pastor doesn't agree, he's right and I'm wrong. The whole thing about our walk with God is he wants to increase our faith and trust in him. Faith is a commodity that is important. God gets glory. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And I think what Jesus is doing is he's beginning to teach them. He's coaxing them. He's making them realize there's more on offer than food. There's something better out there. There's something better than your next holiday, your next car in the house you're going to move to. There's something better out there. There's something better than that promotion. There's something better than da-da-da-da-da, whatever it might be for you. And it's something that God gives, the Son of Man gives. Of course, the approval of the Son of Man, there are several occasions. I think the most obvious for now was the occasion at Jesus' baptism, where the Father spoke, "This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased." Jesus had the approval of the Father because he was the obedient Son. He came not to do his own will, but to do the Father's will. That's why he was resurrected, because he didn't do his own will, he did the Father's will. And so he's talking to them and he's coaxing them. You'd have thought, wouldn't you? Someone would have said, "Hang on, is that you? Are you the Son of Man? We've just seen you feed 5,000 plus people with some loaves and fishes. Are you the Son of Man?" Maybe that was the approval. The miracle could have been the approval. We know on another occasion, it was said of Jesus, "We know that God is with you, because no man can do the miracles you do unless God be with him." And I think I've mixed up the NIV, the AV, and the RSV and that. But you understand where I'm, don't be too hard on me. The approval. And he's standing there, I believe, hoping that someone's going to say, "Is that you? Are you the one?" This approval, was that the miracle we saw? Was that the stories we'd heard about the Jordan? Are you the one? And faith would rise. Jesus would be blessed as people stepped out of their earthly appetite into a spiritual discovery that he has eternal life on offer. Now, I'd like to say that happened, but I'm afraid it didn't. It didn't happen. They immediately dropped back into the old ways. He says there, they asked him again, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" He'd already told them it was a gift. He had already told that the Son of Man would give them eternal life. And the Son of Man was the one who had God's approval, which was him. But the default position was they pressed something in their brain, their computer went back to the default, because they'd been brought up in a world where you did things to get things. In other words, you do something for God, God will do something for you. You keep the law, you keep the commandments. I can remember as a boy, a very badly behaved boy, asking my mother, "Did you think I'd go to heaven?" I mean, according to the school reports, I wasn't even going to finish the fourth year. But that's beside the point. And she said, "Well, I suppose if you're good enough, you'll get there." And many of us, my generation, sadly, the new generation doesn't even probably have a God consciousness. But at least my mother had an attempt. It was wrong. If you're good enough, and I think that made a major contribution to my willful misbehavior, because I thought, "I'm never going to be good enough, so I better enjoy this life." And these were in the same. They went back to the default position, which was the law of Moses. Keep the law. What must we do? We've got to do something. You just don't. God doesn't just give you eternal life. You've got to do something. What must we do to the works God requires? Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." Right? He's patient with them. He's saying, "What have I got to do? I've just told you, the Son of Man, God's approval, eternal life." They go back to the default position. What must we do? And he says, it's simple. You believe. You believe. You don't do, you don't sacrifice, you don't go to the temple, you don't this, you don't that, you don't pilgrimage, you don't do anything. He says, this is the work of God. This is what God requires, to believe on the one he has sent. And he wanted someone in the crowd to say, "Is that you? Amen. Is that you? Are you the one who is sent? Are you the one whose approval?" But do you know why they didn't? Because their tummies were rumbling. Their earthly appetites. Do you know, I'm glad the scripture's up there. I thought you were all watching Match of the Day. Was that, that's good, wasn't it? Good. The ad-libs are the best, or the worst. You see, come on, forget the food. Forget the food, Son of Man. But they couldn't do it. And just before you're too hard on them, let me tell you, we aren't much better. Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him. Do you know, they were a cheeky lot. They asked him, What miraculous sign will you do that we may see it and believe on you? Okay, they've got the message. You're making out that you're the one that brings eternal life. Right, okay then. What miraculous sign will you do? Now, at this moment, I'm still friendly to them. At this moment, I could have been their pastor, but the next bit, I tell you what, I'd have thrown them all out. Lock, stock, and barrel. He's talking about the one who God has sent. Then they demand a sign. Okay. And they say, that we may see it and believe you. What will you do? And what they did was, they actually suggested the miracle they wanted. They didn't say, what miraculous sign will you do that we may see it and believe? And, you know, they didn't. They said this, our forefathers ate manna in the desert. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. They were determined to get some food, weren't they? No matter what he said, no matter if he opened up, no matter how he fed them truth, as he sought them to understand who he was, that even the miracle they asked for, and this is where I lose patience with them, says, well, actually, the miracle that would actually convince us is this, if you fed us again. I suppose the point of this message is this, don't underestimate the power of your earthly appetites. Don't underestimate them. I'm talking about food here, but anybody who's older than 12 should know what I'm on about. Fame. I don't have to go through the list of earthly appetites. And this earthly appetite of wanting food was blinding them to what God had on offer. So he said, our forefathers ate manna in the wilderness. He gave them bread to heaven. Now, Jesus, I think Jesus moves up a gear here. He says to them, I tell you the truth. Right, here we go. I tell you the truth. As if he could do out any other. I tell you the truth. It is not Moses who has given you bread from heaven, but it's my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of heaven of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So they're looking for manna. It's back to the Old Testament. I think I wrote it down here. Exodus somewhere or other, you know, where the manna was there. And when the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they were traveling from Egypt to Cana. They're in the wilderness. God provided them with manna, which was bread from heaven. Now, the Jews, if God provided, therefore it was bread from heaven in that sense. So they're looking for Jesus to do the same thing again. Please give God permission to do something new in your life, something a bit different. He said, well, I got blessed last year when it was raining, so maybe if it rains this year, I'll get blessed again. First of all, don't be so superstitious. And you know, they said the Father in the wilderness and the manna came. It was there. The manna was there. God did provide. But Jesus wasn't trying to talk about the menu. He said, turn the menu over. This is eternal life. But they took him back to the Old Testament, Exodus 16. And it says there about God gave them bread to eat. And then Jesus really says an amazing thing. I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven. It is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. Hang on a minute. What? The bread that God gave Moses in the wilderness, that wasn't the true, no, it wasn't the true bread from heaven. The Jews thought it was. They harked back to it, and they idolized it. They even put a bit of it in the Ark of the Covenant. They're probably told to do that, by the way. I was a bit hard on them then. But, you know. And this thing. And he's saying to them, listen, those things have come to an end. They're temporary. But this is the whole thing, that this is the true bread. True bread. You mean what they ate in the wilderness wasn't the truth? No, it wasn't. That manna was given to them, one, to meet a physical need at the time, two, to get them out of the wilderness into the promised land, but three, to help people in Redditch understand who Jesus is. That he is the bread from heaven. He's not a loaf of bread. He's not. You know, as you can tell, I'm very wealthy. You can tell that by looking at me, can't you? We have what I call posh bread in our house. Do you have posh bread? We have bread that has seeds on the top of it. You know, I'm more like, it's more like being a budgie. Sorry, that's my toast gone in the morning. You know, and we've got all this array of breads, you know. And it used to be, your mother would send you to the shop, well, you go and get a loaf of bread, white sliced, wasn't it? White sliced, and it was in that paper that they'd wrap your dad's sandwiches up in before he went to work, sort of greaseproof paper. Not now. Now you need a degree. You stand there and you look at these breads. And that one's whole wheel, that's half wheel, that's got seeds, that's for budgies. You know, listen, friend, there's only one bread on offer today. And I say with the greatest reverence, his name is Jesus. He's not a loaf. He's not a boy's dinner that Jesus prayed over. He is the true bread. And I don't know where else you might be looking for satisfaction from, but he's the true bread. You might say, well, I find a lot of satisfaction. I'm sure you will. There are lots of things in our lives that will satisfy us. But tell me this, the things that are satisfying you, you need to repeat the prescription. Because when you find the true bread, you receive eternal life. I've lost my watch somewhere. Put it in my pocket. No, I haven't got an hour and a half yet. Dear me, I've got to wash my hair for tomorrow yet. So there we go. Thank you. So he says the bread. Will forgive me, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven. So he's talking about the true bread, and then he turns around and said, the true bread that came down, the manna came down from heaven. Okay. But Jesus develops it even more. He says there, it is the bread of God is he. So it's not a loaf. It's a person. It's not your favorite food. It's a person. For the bread of God, the true bread, is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Now, you'd have thought someone would have said, are you him? Are you him? No. Not at all. Somehow, they just didn't twig. And then one of them said, sir, they said, from now on, give us this bread. But it wasn't a bread. It was a person. It wasn't a set of beliefs. It wasn't a new creed. It wasn't a new systematic theology for a modern age. It has always been Jesus. Beginning and end. And if you're a visitor here, forgive me, please come back next week or they'll blame me if you don't come back. If you're looking for something else, with the greatest respect, all this church can offer you is Jesus, who is the bread of life. That's all we can offer. And what do you have to do to join this church? Well, first, turn up would help. Secondly, it would help if you gave your life to him, because we have, and that's what separates us from other people. I mean, there's other Christians in the town. Of course there are. Well, we're almost there, Annette. You've hung on very well. From now on, give us this bread. And now comes the famous verse. Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He believes in me will never be thirsty. You might say, well, why didn't he say that at the beginning? I mean, you know, first of all, this sermon of only 20 minutes ago. Yes, it is only 20 minutes. I can read your minds. But you see, the point is this. Faith is what it's about. Is it you? It is. Faith. They've taken a step of faith. When he declared, I'm the bread of life, that step of faith had vanished. That understanding scripture, that coming to a knowledge would never more come back, because he had told them plainly, I am the bread of life. You want manna from heaven? I'm the manna from heaven. In fact, I'm the true bread from heaven. And in fact, if you eat of me, not literally, of course, you will never be hungry again. You will never thirst again. Because whatever Moses had in the wilderness was just a foreshadow of me. Whatever you felt yesterday when you were full with the loaves and fishes, that is just a picture of what it means to be a Christian and have your spiritual life satisfied. By the way, Christians face our challenges. A couple of folk were prayed for over here. I saw them. There's a story there. But the story is that they take their problems to the Jesus they know loves them and cares for them. And he might step into their lives at that time. I am the bread of life. That's why he said it. Forgive me. He didn't walk in a room one day and say, oh, by the way, I'm the bread of life. I mean, what are you on about? The context was, some people took a journey round because they didn't want miracles, they wanted food. Jesus said, I have something better to offer. And when it's all said and done, he said, I'm offering you me, because I'm the bread of life. In fact, if you ate the loaves that you ate yesterday, you know that they don't satisfy, because you're hungry today. But to come to faith in Christ brings with it that knowledge, that peace with God, that all is well. And maybe some of the saddest words, and with this I conclude. And Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never be hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I have told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. You know, many of us think, wouldn't it be wonderful if we'd lived in Bible days and been one of the disciples? Well, it might have been until you got martyred. I think most of them got martyred, so you might not fancy that bit of it. But, you know, still they didn't believe. See, it's a matter of faith and trust in Jesus. And our prayer as a church, if you're not a Christian this morning, that you might come to Christ, acknowledging that you're what the Bible calls a sinner, means you've not hit God's standards, right? Hands up, everybody who's not hit God's standards. Oh, put your hands up, or I'll start preaching again. Right, so we're all in the same boat here. See, there's just two types of sinners in this room. The sinners who have been forgiven, and the sinners who haven't. That's the only difference. The sinners who've received eternal life from Jesus, who's the bread of life, because we put our faith and our trust in him. We believed in him whom God hath sent. And you can do that, like we did. I did as a teenager. You can do it now, whatever your age. You've listened well. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this service. We thank you for those who are looking after the boys and girls in the Sunday school or whatever it's called, Lord. We just pray you'll bless them. But Lord, I'd like to speak to Christians first of all. Help us to check out that we're reading from the right side of the menu. That we're not just fulfilling our earthly desires, where if we flick the menu over, we're neglecting our spiritual nourishment that comes from Christ. If there's someone who is not a Christian, I'd like to pray for you before I sit down. It won't be a long prayer. I will not embarrass you. I will not draw attention to you. But I would like to know if there is someone here who would like to become a Christian, to do what Jesus said, to believe on him, the one whom God hath sent. Now, if that's how you feel, would you just put, I'm going to ask everybody to close their eyes just out of courtesy to me, if you can't do it for any other reason. If you're not a Christian and you'd like to be a Christian, I'd love to pray for you. I promise you I won't embarrass you or anything at all. Would you just put your hand up? I'll see who you are and I'll pray for you. And afterwards, I'll give someone very discreetly, will give you a booklet or something to read before you go home as you begin this journey of being a disciple. But it begins with an acknowledgement you need him. If that's you, I'm not going to go on. Please, would you just raise your hand if you feel that's what you should do? It'll be God's Holy Spirit that will be stirring your heart. Is there someone? My last invitation here. Father, if there is someone here who doesn't know you, I pray they will know you before this day is over. They'll find a place of quietness where they will tell you that they're not what they should be, that they're sorry for what they've done, and ask you to forgive them and to come into their lives as the bread of life, so they might receive not a plate of food, but the gift of eternal life. Amen. 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 Thank you for listening.